So now that it's just us, I just wanted to say that I love you guys a whole bunch. I know that's kind of sappy, and you know when someone says it so much, it can lose its meaning. But I really mean it. I love you guys so much, and it is an honor to serve with you guys. But here we're in the Gospel of Matthew today, and so we're going to talk briefly about two little parables. And some of us might say, "Well, what in the world's a parable?" Well, it's a story with a spiritual meaning. Jesus used an awful lot of parables, a story that we would kind of understand, and it would lead us to a greater understanding of a spiritual meaning. He would use things that would be common knowledge to people around him and expound on that, lead them to a spiritual understanding of something bigger. Matthew 13, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure. The kingdom of heaven, gaining Christ, knowing Christ, joy is everlasting, forgiveness of sin. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Okay, so here's the deal. Guy's doing something. He's in a field for whatever reason, and he finds some sort of treasure. Now, here's the deal. This is the first takeaway in all this. This guy's not necessarily looking for the treasure, but he found the treasure, okay? And what is the treasure? The treasure is Jesus. The treasure is salvation, and he just happened to stumble upon it. He was not in a search for this, but the treasure found him, so to speak, it reminds me personally of my own salvation experience. Most of you guys know it, but when I was reading this, I'm like, well, that's what kind of happened to me. Because I was raised in the church, I knew the truth, but I had not made that decision. I didn't want to accept Jesus Christ. I was one of those guys that said, you know what, I'll do it one day. But right now I got too many wild oats to sow or whatever. I don't know what was going on in my mind, but I thought maybe one day. I knew all about it. I knew all about Jesus. I'd sat in the same church for many, 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 many hours, many, many, many years, and seeds were being planted, but I had not accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. Thought I'd get to that one day, and my dad invited me to go on this. He at different times of the year, he'd speak in different parts of the country, and in December, November of 1 year, like 1994, I believe, he's like, hey, why don't you come up with me to New England, to the New England states? And so I did. I thought it'd be kind of neat. And I was in this church service in somewhere in Cape Cod. And all those names of those towns are really hard to say. But we're in some church service, and it hadn't started yet. And this guy came up to me in front of my father and was, you know, welcoming my father and all that. And he said to me, this guy, he's like, so how long have you been a Christian, or how long have you been saved? Something along those lines. And I knew, to be truthful, I would have to say, man, I am not a Christian, or I have not made that commitment. I knew that was the truth of the matter, and I knew it was such a serious thing that I was not about to lie about it. So I said, man, I'm not a Christian. I haven't accepted Christ. And my father was right there, and I know, I mean, I can only imagine how that must have pierced his heart. But he heard that, he saw that, and I just didn't want to lie about it. I just thought, man, this is a pretty serious deal. I'm not going to lie about something like that. But anywho, within 24 hours, man, I was a born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus. Yeah, it just happened that way. I wasn't looking for it. I wasn't looking for it. In my own mind, I didn't think I was ready for it. There's other things I wanted to experience and do, whatever. You know what I'm talking about. But anyways, we go to another service where my father's preaching that morning, another part of Cape Cod. And, man, I had no idea that day at that place in Massachusetts, I was going to get on my knees and accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But that's what happened to me. Okay, I was now a born-again Christian. So we have this guy. He finds this great treasure. He wasn't really looking for it, but boom, there it is. Okay. It's like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. So when you read this, you can kind of be like, sells all he has and buys the field. What? He found the treasure. As far as we know, ain't nobody know about that treasure but him. And you think, why in the world would this cat go and buy a field? Why would he go buy the field? Why don't he just scoop up the treasure and run off with it? Well, it's just how it was back then in the Bible days. It's just how it is now. Okay, if you're out in the parking lot or you're in somebody's driveway and you find something, well, that really belongs to the person who owns the parking lot or the driveway. You know what I'm saying? It's like the property, whoever owns the property owns whatever mineral right, whatever minerals might be on there, whatever good things might be on there. So this guy to do it, listen, for this guy to do it the appropriate way, to do it the right way, and there is a right way, you know what I mean? So let me try and explain this. Okay, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is the gate. You can't climb over the sideways to get into this relationship, this eternal life, this salvation. You have to come to Jesus Christ the right way. Well, what are you trying to say? What I'm trying to say is you can't be like some folks are like, well, my mom and daddy took me to church my whole life. I'm a Christian by default because I went to church my whole life. I was raised in the church. No, God doesn't have grandchildren, okay? So this guy had to go about it the appropriate way and buy the field, which once he bought the field, the treasure that was in the field would be his. So there's a right way to come to Christ. There's a protocol to come to Christ. It just doesn't happen. You're not born into it because you're an American. You have to realize you're a sinner. You have to understand you're a sinner and that God can't have anything to do with sin. So we need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. That's the only way to eternal life. But give the Lord some praise. There's this teaching that's going around. You know, you see all the coexist stickers and all that. And there's this big thing, and it's even in some churches, just be sincere about your beliefs. Well, that's not going to get us into heaven. That's not going to save our soul. That's not going to make it happen. You have to come in the right way, okay? You got to go through Jesus Christ if you want to see the Father. Okay, bless you. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He's not talking about good works, okay? Sometimes we can read this and we're like, well, I thought it was not by works that you are saved. Well, why in the world did this guy, when he found the treasure, did he go and buy the field? Is that not speaking of a works-based salvation? Absolutely not. Let's get that out of the way. That's not what it's talking about at all. What it's really talking about is a sacrifice, but we'll get to that in a minute. It's talking about laying your will, your desires aside, but it is not talking about some sort of work-based salvation. Do you understand what I'm saying? The guy goes and buys the field. Well, then I got to do something to be saved. Oh, there's something you have to do. You have to accept that precious gift, okay? But the hard part, the heavy lifting, has been done by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, look at it right here. In case any of us are confused, let's look at this, Ephesians 2. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. Now that's good news for me, man. That's really, really good news for me. There's no way that old Paul can buy his way into heaven. I'm not cool enough. I'm not hip enough. I don't have enough friends to make it into heaven. That's not going to work. But see, God says there's only one way, and it's this right here. It's by grace. Well, what is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. That favor in our life that we do not deserve, that we did not earn, okay? For by grace you have been saved through faith, okay? So here's your part. It's God's grace, it's his gift, but your faith or your trusting in what God says. Does that make sense? Okay, you don't even have to understand all of it. I don't understand all of it. I mean, not that I'm in some lofty position where I know more than you, but what I'm saying is I don't have it all figured out, but I trust in God's word. I know that what God says is the truth. Let God be true and every man a liar. So when he says you have to be saved through the Son of Man, through Jesus Christ, well, that's the way we got to get to it. Can I get a witness? For by grace, for God's mercy, for his favor, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's very important. You can't go out and do a bunch of good deeds and be saved and get yourself eternal life. You can't go out and help a bunch of old ladies across the street. That's not a bad thing. That's not going to save your eternal soul. And this is not your own doing. You can't put enough money in this offering plate to get yourself into heaven. We're willing to go ahead and take you up on that. No, I'm playing. But it's not. No. Thank you, Jesus. Please forgive me. You can't build enough orphanages. You can't do any of that. You accept what God has already done. You accept what Jesus Christ has already been done. Okay? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You can't boast over anybody and say, man, I did this, I earned this. No, you didn't. You accepted that precious gift. That's how we get it. Okay, so let's go to the next slide, church. But in this parable, we all get it. We all understand it. The dude finds something super, super valuable. It's some sort of treasure. So to do it the right way, instead of just scooping it up and stealing it, you know, or whatever, he's like, okay, I got to make this mine. And he goes and sells everything he has to buy this field, which in turn gives him this treasure that is on the field. What is the treasure? It's salvation. It's Jesus. It's eternal life. You know what I mean? And it's not by works. It's by just accepting it. And the beautiful thing is the guy was just going about his business, didn't even really know he was about to stumble on some wonderful, amazing treasure. Like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, he didn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. His job, he was very zealous about it. He was going around arresting Christians, putting Christians in jail, getting them to court. He didn't have a problem with Christians dying. He didn't have a problem with that at all, you know. But on that road to Damascus, he ran into that great treasure, something he never expected, but he had a man-on-man encounter with the creator of the universe. Jesus Christ himself stopped him in his track, threw him to the ground, and said, you're going to follow me. And that's what happened to me. That's how I got saved. Jesus just said, today's the day, Paul. You put it off long enough. You're coming with me. Okay. Then in his joy, the guy finds this precious treasure. And he's full of joy. I love that, man. It really speaks to me because that reminds me of that day when I got saved, in that moment when I was so full of joy, when I was face to face with my sin and realized how repulsive my behavior, my thoughts, everything was to the creator of the universe. And he said, you know what? That's not going to do. And then there was that change in me, and there was joy. I was overflowing with joy. I didn't even know quite how to express it. I remember driving to our next location in Cape Cod, Massachusetts, and looking out of the window, it's super, super cold, and just, you know, just happy, man, just full of joy. And sometimes, you know, we've been a Christian for so many years that the joy of our salvation has kind of slipped to the background. You know, and we got to bring that forward. We got to ask the Lord to renew the joy of our salvation because something amazing happened to us. That, you know what? Heaven forbid if one of us go home this week, one of us pass away this week. But as Christians, man, you know, it's a win-win for us. You know, what a wonderful, the joy, there needs to be some sort of excitement in our lives. And let that be our motivation to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow him because a huge price was paid for us. This dude was so full of joy, he went and sold all his stuff. I don't need any of this. I just need this treasure. I just need Jesus. I just need to know Jesus. Then in his joy, so look at 2 Corinthians 9:15. I like how the Apostle Paul describes this, what is waiting for us. And he doesn't describe it too much, but it just shows you how impossible it is to describe the amazing things that God has prepared for those who love him. But it is certainly something that we should and could be excited about. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. I can't put it into words, man. You know, but there's a joy in those words. Thanks be to God. Thank you, God, for this wonderful, precious gift that I don't quite understand, where the second man of the Trinity stepped off of heaven's throne, put aside the privileges of heaven, and wrapped himself in human flesh and was nailed to a tree and suffered horribly. And his blood was poured out so I can be forgiven of my wretched sins. There should be some joy about that when we think about that, right? Okay, give the Lord some praise. Romans 8 and verse 18. This is good too. Talking about that joy. You know, we can have joy through the hard times of life. As Christians, we have hard times, right? Just like anybody else. But there's a reason for what we go through. And we certainly, I mean, last few years have just been crazy and bizarre, to say the least. You know, but we've certainly in this body have went through its own fair shows of trials and in our homes and in our lives. And there's just so much that has went on in our world. But look at this right here, talking about joy in the middle of what you're going through. Romans 8 and verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Isn't that beautiful? There's a joy and there's an anticipation about what is waiting for us around the curve, around the corner. There's something that we can be excited about. Like my friend Robert, he's excited, man. He's excited about this next stage, his springboard into eternity, and he truly, really is, okay? And that excites me, man. You know, to understand that we don't need to be bound by this world, that we're just passing through this world. And the more we realize that this is not my home, man. This isn't my home. I was created for something bigger and better than this. Now I need to be about God's business while I'm here, right? But I'm just passing through. Let's read this verse again and let's think about it as we go through the trials and storms of our life. And I know that you have them. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So we take our sufferings, we take our trials, we take our storms, we take all these things, and we put them on the scale next to what God has done for us and what he promises to reveal to us and give to us. And man, there's no comparison. Not at all. Okay? So that's kind of what we're looking at when this guy is so full of joy that he has found this, that his sins have been washed away. Can I get a witness? That's a big thing. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So he doesn't sell all he has. He doesn't go buy that field for some works-based salvation. But he realizes that I'm going to sell all I have to buy this field, because what's in this field is way more important than anything my old life has to offer me. You know, there's a sacrifice that needs to take place. There's a dying to self that needs to take place when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we come to him as we are, and Jesus does love you. If you're not saved, or if you are saved, Jesus loves you just the way you are. Can I get a witness? Jesus loves you just the way you are. But as we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he will begin to start working on you in a different way and revealing things to you that we need to work on, dead weight, things that are not productive to our relationship with the Lord that he wants us to lay aside. Can I get a witness? So talking about selling all that I had, all my old possessions, it's putting away the old way of life, of all of life's cares, all of life's desires, and just focusing on what is truly important, this wonderful, precious gift that was given to us, that was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 12 and verse 1. Give the Lord some praise, though. So, talking about a sack, I'm all tangled up in this jam right here. Okay, that'd be a sight to see. Okay, Romans 12 and verse 1. Check this out. This is the Apostle Paul. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. I like that. It's kind of lawyery talk. very serious. Okay, and the Apostle Paul definitely had that training. But anyways, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. That's important, man. Sometimes we lose the joy of our salvation, or we leave it behind, or we don't want to be obedient to Scripture because we have lost view of God's mercies in our life. We've pushed that to the back burner, and we forget to think about, we want to be judgmental about somebody else. We want to be condemning about somebody else. We want to indulge in some sort of something that we really shouldn't be indulging in because we forgot, or we have chose to forget about God's mercies in our life and how good he has truly been to us. But the Apostle Paul says, let's bring it back to here. Let's look at what God has done for you. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, your whole being, okay? To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Talking about the dude selling everything he has to buy the field, that's where the treasure is. Look, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Paul's audience, whether it's Romans or Jews living in Rome, both, okay, the Romans or whoever was to read this letter, you would understand animal sacrifice. You would have an understanding about that. If you're raised in paganism or worshiping false gods, you knew about animal sacrifices. You would do them to that fake deity. You would offer sacrifices. If you were a Jew, you certainly knew about animal sacrifices. So everybody that reads this or hears this would have got it and understood it. But Paul says something a little different that is really unique. He says, not like that dead bull or that dead lamb, okay, that had just been slaughtered and placed on the altar for your sins or whatever. We're talking about you as an individual, but not as somebody dead, but somebody that is living, a continual thing, okay? So a daily thing, a living sacrifice, putting yourself on that altar, metaphorically, obviously, whatever. Okay, you know what I'm saying? Daily denying yourself of what is not productive, desiring to be what God has called you to be. And yeah, that's a process and we're all in it, you know? And we got to be careful not to look at somebody that's at a different level than us and be condemning, but pray for those people and whatever. You know, it's like when John was walking, hold on, I'm going to mess this up. Peter was walking with Jesus on the beach, with the resurrected Jesus Christ on the beach. And Jesus had just told Peter about a little bit about what he was going to face in the future and what he was alluding about his death and being arrested for Christ and these things. And Peter looks back and sees John, you know, trailing behind him. And he's like, well, what about that guy? What about John? What about your little buddy here? What about him? And Jesus is like, What is that to you? You got your mission. You work on your mission. John's going to work on his mission. Okay, so I don't know why I brought that out, but there it is. You know, but it is a dying to self daily, laying yourself down as a sacrifice to the Lord, denying what is not productive and going all in. Okay, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. And don't get just caught up in body. It really speaks of your whole being, everything about you. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, okay, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So this is really beautiful. When I say no to something I should say no to, that's giving God glory. When I say yes to something I should say yes to, that's giving God glory. Isn't that awesome? Okay, you don't have to be in a room with a bunch of other Christians praising God to give him glory. It don't hurt, and we need to do it. We need to be a worshiping church. Zone everybody else out and just focus on God's goodness. Focus on how good he's been to you and praise him. Okay, we need to be a worshiping church. We need to be a praying church. Okay, but okay, you need to do it yourself as well. And we're actually worshiping God when something is put in your face and you're like, nope, can't do it. Ain't gonna do it. Can't do it, wouldn't be good. Or when you do the right thing and you really don't want to do the right thing. This is giving God praise. This is giving God glory. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Okay, let's go to the last and final slide, Clyde. Is everybody okay? Matthew 13, 45 and 46. Second parable. Different parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. This is kind of cool because it's different than the guy that was walking through the field and tripped over some treasure. He's like, oh my goodness gracious, baby, we're going to have a good night tonight. The guy in the field wasn't necessarily looking for the treasure. This guy has devoted himself to finding that great pearl or that great treasure, or devoted himself to finding the truth, whatever that is. He's in search of the truth, you know. And so this is how some people get saved, man. They're turning over every single rock. There's all these other things out here. And they've come to the place where they realize all these other religions are dookie. All these other religions, I mean, let's be truthful. I mean, let's be honest. I can't believe he said dookie, you know. Not in my church. You just can't say dookie. No. Load up the kids, Margaret. No, I mean, let's be honest about it, man. These other religions will lead you to hell. They will lead you away from the truth. But if you're searching for the truth, honestly and openly searching for the truth, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, will lead you through that maze to where the truth is. You know what I mean? This guy was in search of the truth. You know, some people you can, you know, like, oh, people want to pretend to be really smart and stuff like that sometimes. I don't do that. Like, yeah, no doubt. I get it. We know, dude. We know who ties your shoes in the morning. You've been talking to my old lady. No, she don't tie them anymore. She got me them Velcro boys. Yeah, but I ain't wearing them today. Tied my own. But anyways, moving forward, some folks will be like, I'm a truth seeker. I'm on this journey. And they'll listen to you talk about anything but, oh, don't bring up Jesus. Well, then you're not really searching for the truth because you're not open to everything. You know, I'm into this philosophy. I'm into this rubbish. Okay, well, if you're really searching for the truth, then here's the truth. Anyways, moving forward, John 8 and verse 32, and you will know the truth. This guy's looking for the truth, okay? And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that is just a wonderful, beautiful thing to think about. When you find the truth, or the truth finds you, right? And you realize, you know, that none of this stuff really matters, man. All the things that have weighed you down and bound you down for years, you realize, man, these are all dead ends. None of these things are going to fulfill me. You know, fulfillment. Okay, it's like this. And you will know the truth. Who's the truth? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's the Christian, man. That God doesn't want us to be burdened with what you did or what you didn't do in your past or what, you know. He wants you to be set free, and you can be set free by realizing he is the treasure. Everything else, you can sell it because it doesn't matter. He's the treasure. He is the pearl of great value. You can take all the other pearls. This dude was a pearl merchant. He had a bunch of other pearls. And he's like, don't need them anymore. This is it. This is the big deal. Okay. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. Verse 46, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Same thing, man. Same thing. I don't need this anymore. I'm giving this away. I'm getting rid of this because none of this matters. What truly matters is this pearl of great value, Jesus Christ, right? Look at Philippians 3 and 7. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. But whatever, this is the Apostle Paul. He sure does like the Apostle Paul. I do. I really, really do. I love the Apostle Paul. I'm a huge fan of him. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. But whatever gain I had, whatever I had accumulated in my former life before Jesus Christ, my training, my schooling, the stuff that I got, the friends that I got, my influence, all these things that I had worked on so hard and so zealous for in my old life, but whatever gain I had, my former life, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. This is the Apostle Paul talking about the great pearl or the treasure. When he got a hold of it, he's like, all that other stuff, man. And he was a successful cat, man. He was on the fast track to being something special, okay? But man, he's like, when I found the pearl, or the pearl found me and knocked me off of my horse and blinded me, it's like, nothing else matters, man. Nothing else matters. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's like, man, the Apostle Paul gets it. And we all know about his past, but he was able to look back and say, man, I was evil. I was a sinner, and I was really good at being a sinner, man. I was evil. I was vile. I rounded up Christians, and I put them to death, and I thought I was doing right. He was so deceived, you know. He's like, man, but Jesus Christ grabbed a hold of me, and he changed my life. He knew what he had been forgiven from, and that was his motivation to go all in and say, all that stuff, man, that's a waste of time. And I'm not going to waste any more time on that. I'm just going to be what God's called me to be. Okay. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain, Christ. Count them all as rubbish. That translates to excrement, by the way. Excrement. Poo-poo. And that's what he says. All that other stuff. It's rubbish. It's rubbish, man. I don't need it. I'm glad to be released from those burdens. You know what I mean? Man, I'm free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. I've got Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That is my motivation to be the best servant of Christ that I can be. I'm not going to be worried about this guy and his journey. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to be the best I can be. But I got a big old log in my eye, so I don't need to work too much on trying to get the speck out of yours right now. Can I get a witness? For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So we got to remember, man, what we've been saved from, what we've been delivered from, and the fact that there is that great pearl that we've accepted, that precious, precious gift of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And just like the people in these parables, you know, these our former way of life, our former things, we don't need to be bound by those anymore. We can get rid of that stuff because we have what truly matters in this world, and that is Jesus Christ. And we need to let that be mean something to us, and we go out there and serve Christ and be the servant that he's called us to be. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for blessing this group of folks, Lord. Thank you, Father God, that you have our hand on us, that you want to use us in a mighty way, and you are encouraging us and giving us a hunger to be and do what you've called us to do. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' wonderful, precious name we pray. Amen.